Scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 1. The epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. This epistle is of course written by Paul from prison, most probably in Rome. There are some slight disagreements over this. There are some who say he wasn't in Rome, but the point is he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And almost certainly he was in Rome. So, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making a request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become apparent to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. We trust God to bless the reading of his word. This evening, God willing, we shall be considering verses 12 to 18 of this chapter. Paul, having begun his letter in his customary way with his thanksgiving and his prayer, now goes on to report what is happening. As any missionary writing back to a congregation that knew them well, send their prayer letter. And they know, Paul knows, the congregation in Philippi are interested in knowing what has happened to him. Of course, they had actually sent a man, Epaphroditus, to assist Paul and to carry back their Paul's report. So Paul says, this is what's happened to me. And what has happened to me, he says, has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It has not been the disaster that man might have feared, that Paul being in prison, Paul, the great preacher, the great missionary, silenced in prison, unable to go to the church and to preach, unable to go into the marketplaces, unable to go to the synagogues. Disaster, and yet Paul says, no, it has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. For Paul is a man with a message, and that message is the man Christ Jesus. The gospel is the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And so Jesus Christ is the message that Paul has. We preach, he says, Christ crucified. Because we have nothing else to preach. We have no other good news. And so he sends to the Philippians, telling them, first of all, that though he is a prisoner, yet his imprisonment has turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. First of all, he tells them that despite all the fears, the gospel is in fact spreading among the palace guard. If you have the King James, I believe that says the Praetorium, which is of course simply taking the word that's there in the Greek and putting it into English letters. But of course the Praetorium is the palace guard. The Praetorian guard was the personal guard of the Roman Emperor. So these are the elite troops of Rome, and among their various duties was protecting those prisoners who had appealed to Caesar, as of course Paul had. And these guards had their barracks in Rome, well, just outside the walls of Rome, and they were sending a guard day by day, obviously a rota of guards, to watch over Paul. He speaks of himself being in chains, so he would have been closely guarded and would always have had a guard in the room with him, chained to him. And of course, if you've got a man chained to you, first of all, that man gets to see pretty much who you are, because he's there all your waking hours. And so when Paul is praying, he's got a Praetorian guard chained to him. When Paul is writing, he has a Praetorian guard chained to him. And the Praetorian guard sees that Paul is not some rabble-rouser, he is not some seditious leader, but he is a cultured, educated, godly man. In other words, he's not the sort of person who the guards would be used to. They'd be used to dealing with people who were troublemakers. But here is Paul, who is defined by his praying. Of course, the reason why the Jews had attacked him in the temple, was why he was in prison, was because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And therefore these Praetorian guards, they want to know, well, why is this man in prison? And they find out, well, he's teaching something that the other Jews don't like. And curiosity being what it is, they would be asking Paul, well, all right, what is it that you've been doing to get in jail? Why are you appealing to the emperor? And of course he would reply that he was unjustly accused of an offence against the Jewish religion, that there was a conspiracy against him, and so on. But most of all, he would tell them about Jesus. He would tell them, I once was a persecutor of the church. I once thought this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was a fake, a fanatic, a liar who was crucified rightly. And yet, as it turned out, he is God over all. He appeared to me, and a Roman soldier would believe very deeply in the reality of the supernatural world. Remember that when the Emperor Constantine professed Christianity, he did so as the result of a dream in which he saw a vision in the sky. And that was a Roman emperor. What would a Roman soldier be like? Somebody who was willing to admit the reality of gods. The reality of a man who was more than a man. And so they would hear Paul's preaching. They would hear Paul telling of the crucified God. And they would share it with their friends. They would talk it over in the barracks. They would tell it to their family members. And so it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that is to everybody else in Rome, a certain level of hyperbole there, but only a certain level. But it's well known, it's common report. Everybody knows, you ask someone on the street corner, why is Paul in prison? And they will say, for Christ's sake. Everybody knows he's there because he is preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, that he is the only Saviour. Everyone knows he's there for his teaching. And nobody can say he's there for anything else. The only fault that could be found with Paul, as with Daniel, is concerning his religion, concerning his beliefs and worship. And the result, therefore, on the Christians in Rome has been wonderful. When a Christian leader is arrested, there may indeed be a silencing and intimidation of believers. Because obviously if people start getting arrested for the sake of Christ, then suddenly even considering the gospel becomes dangerous. In the later persecutions of the Roman Empire, when the emperors, for example, Domitian, when they began persecuting the church after a long period in which the church had peace, many, many people who had been attending the church, who professed Christianity, fell away. Because when they realized that if you are a Christian, you may get arrested by the secret police and thrown in jail and beaten up, and you may be tortured until you burn incense before a statue of the emperor, well then suddenly being a Christian becomes something that's not terribly attractive unless you really are a Christian. And so if you are faced with persecution, those people on the fringes of the church, those people who are wavering, those people who are Christians perhaps because their parents were, or their parents are, or because their friends are, those people who are not really converted will tend to fall away, and people will be much less willing to share the gospel, because if you may be sharing it with a secret police officer who will have you thrown in jail and tortured, and even if you don't deny Christ in jail, and many, many people didn't, you may very well find yourself facing the lions in the Colosseum, then again it would tend to silence evangelism. People would be much more cautious who they spoke to, who they shared it with. It's quite certain that in a later period of the Roman Empire, there were people who were basically shopping their Christian neighbours because they were seeking to get a reward for doing so. Or if, let us say, you were a builder and your neighbour was a Christian builder and he managed to get a contract that you wanted, you would go to the secret police and say, well, you know, that builder down the road, he's a Christian, and then if he gets arrested, you can get the contract. And so people use this as a way of getting rid of people they didn't like, getting even with people they felt they had a grudge against, and so on. And yet, in this case, rather than making people more wary, rather than intimidating people, most of the brethren in the Lord, the Greek word there means literally a majority of the brethren in the Lord, those, a representative majority, have become more confident by my chains, he says, and they are much more bold to speak the word without fear, because they see there is Paul, this great leader, this man they've heard so much about, this great missionary, and he's willing to go to jail for it. He's willing to suffer and to die for Christ, because he goes on saying that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, verse 20. That means that he felt, at least, that execution was a real possibility. And he would have told the brethren at Rome this. It's very probable, it's very possible that I will be put to death for this. And yet he said, I am perfectly willing to be put to death for this. This gospel is worth dying for. And to have this great missionary there in Rome saying, this message is worth prison. This message is worth death. This message is worth all this suffering. They are inspired by it. Inspired to tell others. Inspired to say, well, if it's really worth this much, and it is, then is it not worth taking that risk and sharing the word? And of course, the great inspiration is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The cross is first and foremost Christ dying in our place. And when we think of the cross, the first thing we must think of is Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And because it is, first of all, Jesus in your place, it is also an example. Because he was really suffering for that which mattered to him. He wasn't just doing it as an act, but he was doing it to save us. And therefore he can inspire us to suffer and to die by his example. He is our example because he is so much more than our example. Because he is really suffering for that which matters to him, that is you and me. And our salvation. If the gospel is that important, if salvation from sins is that important, that God himself came and died, then it is worth sharing with others. And so the brethren have become much more bold to speak the word without fear, without worrying what the results would be. Of course, we speak the word wisely. The Christian, like Paul. I'm sure that Paul was not always buttonholing these Praetorian guards, but he was simply living as a Christian and sharing the word. Because his whole life, Apostle Peter says that the Christian should be ready to give an answer for those who ask the reason for the hope that is within you. In other words, Peter expects that people ask Christians, well, why are you different? What's your hope for the future? So that we shall have the opportunity to answer. And then Paul says, Christ is preached. And we are told that there are some who are preaching Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And these who, of course, are preaching from goodwill, they are those who see Paul suffering, they see that Paul can't do it, and they say, we will help Paul, and we will do the work that Paul cannot do of telling others about Christ. We will preach because we love Paul, because we know that he wants to see the work go forward, because we know he wants to see the church built up. He wants to see people being saved. He wants to see more disciples added to the Lord. But then there are these who preach Christ from envy and strife. Now, first of all, when these people are mentioned, we see that these are not false teachers. Because false teachers, by definition, don't preach Christ. The Judaizers, whom Paul refers to in chapter 3 of this epistle, he speaks of the people, of course, who said that you must essentially become a Jew to become a Christian. He calls them dogs and evil workers. But these people here, they preach Christ. They're not dogs, they're not evil workers, but they're preaching Christ. They're not teaching another Jesus who is no Jesus at all, as Paul speaks of the Judaizers in Galatia, but these are people who are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Can you preach Christ from envy and strife? Obviously you can. Who were they? Well, probably, most likely, we must remember first of all that the church in Rome, and this sentence is most likely written from Rome, the church in Rome was not founded by Paul. It existed there already when Paul wrote to the Romans, that great epistle to the Romans. It existed there when he arrived. It had been founded by other people, other preachers. And so Paul is a stranger to Rome, if you like. He's a newcomer. And here are people who are, here are men who are in leadership in the Roman church. Here are preachers and elders in the Roman church. And it would seem that some of these Roman preachers were envious of Paul. Why should Paul have such a high reputation? Are we not the best preachers in Rome? Is not this Rome the mighty capital of the empire? We must remember that Romans were very proud of being Romans. And here is this Jew who was coming. Yes, he's a Roman citizen. He's from Tarsus, right on the borders of the empire. And this Jew has turned up, and everyone is saying, what a great man Paul is. What about us? We've been here all this time. There's an entry in John Wesley's journal concerning this city where he remarks about the Congregationalists starting their meetings in Hanley. He says, in effect, well, but the potteries are mine. I started the work in the potteries. My people have borne the work, have borne the heat of the day, and these people are just coming in and they are picking up our converts and breaking in on our city. And that's John Wesley. At the same time, in the 18th century, Lady Huntington had her work, and she would fall out quite often with other people who happened to be doing work in, let's say, Bath or Brighton or wherever else she was seeking to evangelise. Christians are still human beings. And Christians can get quite proprietorial over where we are working. Missionary societies can get quite heated with one another. Your missionaries came into our territory. The Presbyterians start to work and the Baptists feel they have to send somebody in. And so on. And the Baptists start to work and the Anglicans feel they need to send somebody. And what is the result? Christ is preached from envy and strife. It's in fact been noted that one of the reasons why Methodism spread so widely in the 19th century is because there are so many different kinds of Methodists. There's the Wesleyans, there's the New Connection who built Bethesda, there's the Primitive Methodists, there's the United Methodists, and so on and so forth. And they all move in, and they all start churches, and they all try to raise churches, and you see these buildings. If you go to some of the Welsh villages, the Welsh towns, you will see grand chapel after grand chapel after grand chapel. And really the reason why they're so grand is that each denomination is saying, look how big our building is, look how impressive we are, come in and hear us. And so Christ is preached of envy and strife. And those people who are preaching Christ from envy and strife in Rome, what they want to do, they say, is to add affliction. What they want to do, Paul says, is to add affliction to my chains. They want me to be looking out and to be thinking, well, I can't preach. I'm shut up in here with this Roman soldier. And the marketplaces are closed to me. The synagogues are closed. I cannot minister. And they are getting all these converts into the churches, and I am silent. Because that's how these people know that they would feel if they were in prison and somebody else was preaching Christ. We so often make ourselves the measure of other people. But Paul says, no, I don't feel any affliction. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Because Christ is preached. Because Christ is the Saviour. And it does not matter, in the long run, from whom people hear of Christ, as long as they hear of Christ. Does not matter why the gospel is being preached to people as long as they hear the gospel. And of course, that is what we seek to do, is to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. Because he is the only Saviour, he is the only hope. And where Christ is preached, we rejoice. We do not say, well, so-and-so preaches Christ, but you know the services in his church, they are so different from ours, I'm not sure that he can do any good with services like that. And you will find this in all sorts of people, from those who say, well, you know, they have those old hymns and that organ in that church, they can't do any good like that, all the way to those who say the opposite. No, Christ is preached. And we rejoice. And will rejoice. Maybe very different, but Christ is preached. And if Christ is preached, that's a reason to rejoice. Whoever is doing it. And it's also, of course, something that we must make the test in every ministry: is Christ preached? Is it preaching Christ? Is that man preaching Christ? He may be saying many good things, but is he preaching Christ? He may be doing many good things. Is he preaching Christ? Christ being preached is a great reason for Christians to rejoice in Christian work. We see Paul here, and what is consuming him is the furtherance of the gospel. What is consuming him is the preaching of Christ. He is doing it to the Roman guard, to everyone he has access to, and he is overjoyed that everybody else in the church, even those who do not like him, are doing it. even if their motives are not just mixed but completely wrong. Christ is preached, and in that we must rejoice. And that is what we must do, even as Paul, with such limited opportunities, spoke the gospel to those Roman soldiers. So we, in various ways, as God gives us, we bear witness for Christ, and Christ is preached, for he is worthy, and he is the only one who is worthy of being proclaimed, for the gospel of Christ is the gospel of salvation, the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all mankind, this word of Christ, this great gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. And what a marvel it is. Let us rejoice in the gospel of Christ wherever it is preached. Amen.